The anointing of the sick completes our conformity to the death and resurrection of Christ, just as baptism began it. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Every Knee Shall Bow, your weekly Catholic podcast on evangelization and discipleship. My name is Mike Gomer Gormley, and today I am joined with Dave, the man who gives a plan, Van Vickle. How you doing, Dave?
The man who gives a plan. I wish I had a plan. I wish I had a, that's what I feel like right now, a man without a plan.
I'm doing okay.
Yeah, I'm doing okay. I am down, just so you know, in our health journeys, our mutual health journeys.
Yes, please
down,
tell me.
I'm down two pant sizes and a shirt size right now.
Nice.
And yeah. And that's 2 months ahead of schedule. So.
So for those of you who have never had the experience of wild fluctuations in human weight, Jim Gaffigan coined the phrase fatted out of clothing, which I thought was one of the funniest things I've ever. He's like, have you ever fatted out of clothing? And I had a whole section of clothes in my closet that is just like, Yeah, there it is. Clothes I can't wear anymore because I fatted out of them.
But
the good news is, as always, that God loves us and wants us to be happy and sent his son Jesus to die for our sins and bring us to the Father. And that I too am down to two pant size and one
are you really?
Shirt size, yeah.
Oh, I thought I was going to impress you then. That's too bad.
You did impress me. I mean, that you could
In my goal, I have 45 pounds to go in my goal.
Oh, man. In my goal,
but then I'd like to put on 50 pounds of muscle.
I'm sure biology works like that.
So when I'm 50, if we're still doing this podcast, then I'll tell you when I hit my goal.
Oh, that man, that would be awesome.
50 pounds in 10 years.
I think we'll know because you'll have so many veins from the roid use. You'll just be one vein. I swear I'm natty, bro. Totally natural.
Like the Liver King guy.
Yeah. Oh, man, people, if you don't know who the Liver King is, you absolutely have to Google it and just look at him holding up giant slabs of liver that he pretended he ate, and that's why he's ripped.
Yeah.
And instead it was roids. All along. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. So what are you up to? Are you doing, you booking anything? You doing some stuff?
Yeah, I'm trying to. I just finished like 15 nights in a row, so I'm pretty happy to be done with Lent right now. I do have something on Saturday here in Pittsburgh, but I'm pretty happy to be done with the, you know, in the row thing. That was kind of a grind, and it gets a lot on the kids. But I am trying to book a lot right now, and I'll be doing the priest conference at Franciscan University of Steubenville this summer. So I'm really excited about that. And then again, man, I'm working on Warrior Week. It's happening.
When does that start? What are the dates again? I need to write it down.
It's the last full week in July. Warrior Week is the last full week in July. And it's going to be great. I'm really excited.
And you'll let people from out of town come?
Yeah, I don't know how I'm going to do that. I mean, I can't run a camp, like an overnight camp. So I think it would have to be people who are really invested, because I think probably their parents would have to come.
Yeah.
But eventually that's the point. That's the plan to get to this, you know. I'm thinking that this is going to be wildly successful. So because of how wildly successful the concept is in our culture.
Yeah.
Right. Like men pay big bucks to go to these camps that are secular, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think they're really more meant for young men. You know, they shouldn't be for people our age, but
I got a buddy with two teenage boys.
Yeah.
And he, and literally as he's telling me about some of the travails that they're going through.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, this is exactly what they need. So I'm like, I'm going to ask Dave when the Warrior Week is, and I'm going to tell him, like, you need to do this.
Yeah, well, there was the kid who was kind of an inspiration for this.
Yeah.
It's a sad story. It's a very sad story. He was being bullied in school, and his dad, like what any dad would say, said, like, hey, you got to stand up to these guys. You know, you got to stand up to these guys. Like, even if they beat you up, like, it's better to stand up to them, you know? And I think probably in the 50s and 60s, that was good advice.
Yeah. When people wouldn't kill you.
Yeah. But this kid, they literally put him in a coma for a long time. Like it was a really awful situation. And he had terrible PTSD from it, and they ended up moving here to Pittsburgh. And anyways, I met the parents, and the dad asked me if I would like teach him jujitsu and boxing and stuff like that. And so he would come over like super early in the morning, like 4:30 in the morning, and we'd go out to my gym and I would teach him all this stuff. And so much of it is just like, I wasn't teaching him with the idea like, oh, now you'll be able to defend yourself. I mean, that's a good accident of it, right? Like,
right.
But it was more like, you know, you have to be able to live with yourself, right? And
yeah.
And like, you need, like, there are other things that make you more vulnerable to a bully than not knowing how to fight, right?
Yeah.
Like, there's other things of masculinity and things like that. And so, you know, it was a nice time. Like, it was more, I would say it was more like spiritual direction almost, you know? And,
yeah, true human moral formation through the lens of physical, you know, getting people back into their bodies is so powerful.
Yeah. And I think, you know, Jordan Peterson has that phrase that everyone, it's all over the internet, where he says, like, no, I tell men that they should be, I can't remember exactly what it was, like, they should be
dangerous but good.
Yeah, dangerous, but then you should learn to control it. And
because passive aggressive men are literally the most dangerous people, because you never know when they're going to get set off. But good men, dangerous men who are good, use that power for others.
Yeah. And the power, I think, mostly remains latent, right? Like, you don't, I think when you feel confident, you don't need to do those things. So anyways, I'm really excited. I'm excited to, you know, I really like, a lot of kids from junior high are signing up, and I like that age, you know? So I'm excited to do that again. It's been a long time since I've worked with kids that age, you know, and everything. And so I'm a little nervous about, you know, I'm old school with my kids. Like, my kids do what I tell them to do.
Right.
And, you know, we were serious about discipline and everything. So I'm a little bit nervous about teaching, you know, chokes and things like that to kids who maybe don't have that kind of discipline at home. But we're kind of working on how to communicate that.
Dude, I think that's so fascinating. One of my favorite things in my, like, when reality TV was blowing up, there was a show that I never thought I would like called Tabitha's Salon Makeover.
This is why I know you don't need Warrior Week, because the fact that you would admit that podcast, right? Yep. You are not, you're very confident.
I walk into the room, I own the room. Women want me, men want to be me. I get it. So I'm not just a good man, I'm good at being a man.
This is awesome.
This is. So I was watching, a woman was watching Tabitha's Salon Makeover, and it was like an all day marathon. And I walk in, she goes, you need to watch a show, it's so great. And there was one episode where there was a guy who it's like a small business, like a rescuing of a small business.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah.
And this woman, and I had been reading a bunch of business books, you know, there's like a section of self-help that's like self-help, but business. So it feels less, you know, whatever. So I go in there and I start watching the show, and It is absolutely psychologically brilliant what this woman Tabitha does. And I don't know how scripted it is, but one of the things she does is, there was a manager or an owner of a salon who had, like, you know, they buy their booths, and that's where the you know, they make their money by supplying all the stuff, but then the hairdressers give them a fraction of the sales and blah blah blah. And this one woman was like dominating them, hadn't paid rent in a long time, all this stuff. And she's like, this man has no self-confidence, no sense of self-worth. He's smart in business, but he's hemorrhaging cash because he can't confront people. So her response to him was, you need self-defense training. So she took him to what would eventually be like a Brazilian jiu-jitsu place before Brazilian. Okay. This is like 15, 20 years ago.
Okay. Yeah.
Right. So she took him to this place, and he learned how, and of course it's reality TV, so it's all scripted and it's all fake, but he learned how to, like, essentially, like, use his body.
Yeah.
Right. Like that, that's what happened. He was just, man that kept shriveling back, and then he became confrontational, and then they're like, 1 year later, and it's like he fired the woman, they kicked her out of his, you know, like all this stuff.
Yeah.
And and I was just, I always remember this, like, people don't realize how, like, running from our physical health when we're physically healthy, like running from, like, things like exercise and just being attentive to, like, being outdoors and using your body, a lot of times is a marker of, like, depression. Self-hatred.
Absolutely, right? It is.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Because you're distancing yourself. And we come up with all the excuses. Like, I used to, for years, right? I'm the fat kid. I'm the slow kid. I'm the last kid to get picked at dodgeball. not in middle school, but in high school and afterwards. And I was like, no, I believe in the life of the mind. And then you read like The Intellectual Life by that Dominican, you know, and then he's like, yeah, you need to work out in order to have the life of the mind. And you're like,
And Plato, that was his wrestling name. Plato.
Was what?
Do you know that? It's Plato. No. That was his wrestling name. It means like big, strong guy. Did you know that? I'm serious. I'm
How
dead serious.
Funny. I did not know that.
Yes. Yes. Plato was his wrestling name. Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, in this corner is Apollo Creed versus Plato.
Plato. Yeah. Yeah.
That is hilarious. I did not know that.
Yeah. My, hey, TAC, man. TAC grads taught me that. I remember Plato was his wrestling
Thomas Aquinas name. College.
Yeah. 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 They're the best. I love them.
Hey, in a hilarious adjoinder to my roofing company stuff.
Yeah.
I have the phrase, our big sale point for Petrus Roofing is ethical contractors, right? So we keep talking about that. Like, we literally are sales guys and ethics professors. So I have Socrates was a stonemason, Jesus was a carpenter, St. Paul made
tents. I saw it.
It's beautiful. It's beautiful.
That's funny. Yeah, that's awesome. We better talk about Mystagogia.
No. No one wants to hear that. People came here for the witty banter for 11 minutes.
Today we're talking about anointing of the sick, which is a sacrament that I would say probably most people are the least familiar with, wouldn't you say?
Yeah. And it's the most confusing, like most misinformation.
It's very confusing. And so what we want to do is really get into the heart of that sacrament. And it's something that I had no idea about. I remember my confirmation class learning it as under the title of extreme unction. And many of you might remember that in the last 4 years when Amber was struggling with cancer, it became a big part of our life, right? Because, it was a roller coaster, you remember, because we would talk about it on the air, but it was a roller coaster. There were several times when, you know, they thought she had weeks to live. And so she would receive that sacrament often. I mean, more often than most people, right? And so we became very familiar with it. Yeah. I mean, it's a beautiful, amazing part of our church, because the best part about Catholicism, right? The genius of Catholicism is the incarnationality of it, right? That because Christ took flesh and made himself a sacrament, like a living sign, right? Everything is fleshy. Do you know what I mean? Like I love that about Catholicism, right? We hang pictures of the Sacred Heart. We smell incense, we see incense, we hear bells, we do those things. That is the genius of Catholicism, because we're in bodies, and anointing of the sick goes right to the heart of fallen humanity, right? That Christ comes into the moment of suffering. And it's awesome. I mean, it's not forgotten. Like, the sacraments are not forgotten in the deepest moments of suffering. I love it.
Yeah, and human suffering, one of my favorite articles that helped reframe this stuff for me was in a book called The Sources of Christian Ethics by Father Servais Pinkers. It's right there in the background, that light blue. He was a game changer for me in understanding Christian morality, because for me, Christian morality was like, here's the list of rules of right and wrong, good and evil. And he said, you know, when you only view morality as a list of rules and that's it, what ends up happening is you lose sight of a lot of things that make life moral that aren't necessarily right or wrong. You can have right or wrong instincts within it. But so he said, like, for instance, friendship. If you go through the moral manuals of the Catholic tradition from, you know, the last 500 years, you will often hear nothing mentioned about friendship. But we know that friendship is required for living a moral life, and our friends can make us super immoral, right? But there was an article that he had about suffering. And so he's pointing out the absences in what's called the manualist tradition. And one of them was suffering. And he says, nothing on the face of this earth, including friendship and love, can turn a human heart either toward God or away from God than acute human suffering.
Yeah.
Right? Whether it's mental, emotional, or physical, the presence of pain in our lives can draw someone to the foot of the cross or make someone spit at God in hate. You hate me, I hate you, kind of thing.
Yeah.
And the moral power of it, he said, it's so sad that in the manualist tradition, the only time you ever hear mention of suffering is like, here's three articles on anesthesia and end of life pain mitigation. Right. And it's like, but But what about people who live with suffering?
Yeah. Hey, you know, speaking of that, one of the things I really want to draw out in this conversation is the genius of the economy of grace in Catholicism.
Right? Okay.
The very first paragraph of On Anointing of the Sick in the Catechism, I'm going to quote it.
I got my Ascension Press Catechism ready.
See? Oh, nice.
With my bookmarks.
Nice. I guess I feel bad now that mine's just printed out on paper. I should have the Ascension Press one. But Catechism number 1499 says, by the sacred anointing of the sick and the prayer of the priests, of the whole church commends those who are ill to the suffering and glorified Lord, that he may raise them up and save them. And now this is the part that I want to really emphasize. This is what's amazing about the economy of grace in our church, right? And indeed, she exhorts them to contribute to the good of the people of God by freely uniting themselves to the passion and death of Christ, unquote. And this is what I want to point out about this, right? I mean, isn't this incredible, right? That the church is like, hey, we are going to pray for you to be raised up and we're going to pray for your salvation. But also remember that you're at a time where you can contribute unbelievably to the spiritual good of the church, right? Like that part of this sacrament is to reap something from the victim of suffering.
Yeah.
That they can contribute to the goods of the church. Like, I love that, right? Because, you know, when Amber was so, so sick, when she was so deeply suffering, right? She felt useless. She felt totally useless. She couldn't take care of the kids. She couldn't take care of me. She couldn't love the way she wanted to love. She felt completely useless. And the church sees that there's spiritual utility in every person. And that in that suffering, it could be a massive spiritual good for the church. So, you know, I learned this the hard way. I remember, like, when I would assist with exorcisms, there was this string of time for about a year where every single time I would go to an exorcism, my car would break down. And I'd be like,
your life is crazy.
Yeah. And I would be like, what the heck? You know, like, I should be there fighting with them. You know, I should be there to help them. And it got to the point where I would be like, fine, if it happens, I'm just going to pray the rosary in my car. And I realized, like, man, I was so much more of a help, right? Just being angry on the freeway, like praying my rosary in the car, waiting for like a tow truck to come or something like that, you know? And I was so much more of a spiritual help. And I think, like, this is kind of what I'm trying to get across, is that there are people who are in deep, deep suffering who they don't realize, like, that this is what the sacrament points out. It gives us the grace of the church, but it also commends us to like a co-redemptive situation where we're trying to offer up our suffering for the good of the church. It's beautiful. It's beautiful.
Yeah. In Colossians 1:24, St. Paul says, I make up in my own body what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And St. Paul in Romans 12, right, tells us that we must become living sacrifices. And there's a lot of ways to do that, right? Lent is a time of penance and living sacrifice and all that stuff. But also, when we are met with the sufferings of this world, I think that the Bible and the New Testament kind of gives two classifications of suffering. One is just the sufferings that fall to us because of life, you know, whether it's physical suffering or whatever. And the others are the sufferings that come to us because of our relationship with Christ.
Right.
Right. So the prophetic suffering, the suffering of following the way of the Lord Jesus.
Right.
But both of those are found in the Passion of Christ.
Yeah.
Right. It's not like one has value and the other one is like, well, it's just life.
No.
And so our fundamental attitude, like, you can start with that stoic vision of like, everyone will suffer, right? Jesus says the world will give you trouble.
Yeah.
But he also says, but take courage, for I have conquered the world. And one of the ways that he conquered the world is he conquered our attitude when we are suffering acutely. That doesn't mean that we don't suffer. Sometimes people push that like health and wealth gospel crap where,
yeah,
it's like if you follow Jesus.
People, a lot of people aren't.
Yes, a lot of people. Like, oh, just pray it away. And I remember when Amber was first diagnosed, you would tell me things like,
yeah,
people are like, Amber's got to be healed. And it's like, maybe God's will for her is redemptive suffering.
Right.
And it sucks to say that because we think of suffering as modern people only in the terms of punishment. We don't look at it through the lens of the redemption.
Yeah. And I think I've been writing about this lately. I mean, not publicly, just in my like journal, but
in your dream journal,
my with a unicorn on it, in my journal. But I've been writing about, like, I think the hardest balance to hold in when you're in serious suffering, serious, like lives are at stake here, right? the hardest balance to hold is the words of Jesus is like, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not by my will, only by yours. And I think it is near impossible to do it without practice. I mean, it took us 4 years to get to that point, Amber and I, where it was like, I'm going to demand a miracle, you know? And then the next day it would be like, how dare you demand a miracle? No, God, whatever your will is. And then the second after you say that, you say, no, I need a miracle, God, right? Like, it's this terrible emotional journey. But the hardest balance to hold, or the hardest like thing to strike there is, Lord, I don't want this. Like, let it pass from me, but only if it's your will. Yeah. And the catechism does kind of, it hints at this, right? It says in 1512, ancient times in the liturgical tradition, both East and West, we have testimonies of the practice of anointings of the sick with blessed oil. Over the centuries, the anointing of the sick was conferred more and more exclusively on those at the point of death, which we'll talk a little bit about. Because of this, it received the name extreme unction. Notwithstanding, this evolution of the liturgy has never failed to beg the Lord that the sick person may recover his health if it would be conducive to his salvation. So again, the church puts the greater good, right, in our minds here. Like, of course, Amber, we're looking for a miracle. That's what we want for you, but only if it would be conducive to your salvation, only if you need more time to come to grips with the gospel. And I absolutely believe that that is exactly what happened with Amber, because she did have questions of faith. There were nights in the middle of the night when there were deep wonder, you know, and questioning of how do I reconcile what I'm going through with a loving God? And she had plenty of time to wrestle with that because I believe of the intercession of the church. And once, you know, she was ready, that's when the Lord took her home, you know.
And we don't know. So whenever I give a presentation on suffering, I'm always cognizant of different people in the room. There are those people who believe that suffering needs to be immediately removed from the Christian life. One woman that the token Protestant in our Catholic staff, I remember one day we would always exchange glory stories about how the Lord was moving. And she was a charismatic Protestant, and she would share, and their church that she attends is all about healing ministry.
Yeah.
And she said she went and she was invited to give a talk, and with some like college students or something. And the woman before her talked about how she has Crohn's disease and how she used to pray that the Lord would take it away from her. But now she realized like this is her cross and she'll accept it and walk with it. And the Lord won't heal her. It's just something that has now become a part of her life, and she has to learn how to love the Lord through it. And I'm like, oh, that's a great thought. And she's like, can you believe this woman? Can you believe it? So I got up there and immediately attacked. And she's like, bless her heart. She was like a 19-year-old girl. And, but she's so focused on the health and wealth from a charismatic Pentecostal side that she's like, no, every infirmity, every disease, every, you know, let's start dancing with snakes. Not literally, like that mindset for her. Yeah. Right. But that mindset for her would not let her hear that sometimes, like, Timothy was never cured of his stomach upsetness. St. Paul says, like, take a little wine.
Right.
St. Paul, three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, begged the Lord that whatever this angel from Satan who gave him a thorn in his side, if you've ever heard that expression, comes from 1 Corinthians 12, you know, and he said, three times I begged the Lord that it would leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't take that away. Like, there are moments of acute suffering that can come to us physically that are there for a reason. My problem is when I'm talking to a large audience, people, that phrase there for a reason, everyone thinks they know why. And if they like solve it, then the pain will go away.
Oh my gosh, Gomer. I'm so glad you said this. Cause I remember, I wish I could find the text message. I remember at like 1 a.m, 3-4 days before Amber died, I texted Father Dave Pavanka and I said, you know, moments like this, like, you really start to see like how deep your faith actually is. And I said, if I'm being honest, like, I'm still looking for that puzzle piece. Like, if I stop doing this, if I pray more, if I pray this, if I do that, I'm still in this.
If I only did this novena, then
right. If I could figure out the reason, like, what is the reason that God allowed this? And it's humbling. It is humbling because we don't know and we won't know. you know, until we get to heaven, what the real reason is. But the beauty of this sacrament, right, is that think of the milestones of our life, right? Birth, right? Such an emotional, stressful, wonderful time, right?
Yeah.
Marriage, such an emotional, stressful, wonderful time, right?
Yep.
Deep, deep suffering, maybe the most emotional, stressful time, right? The church is there, that Christ is right in the midst of that and speaks into those mysteries and sanctifies them. And that's the beauty of this sacrament. You know, it's I can't be more thankful that my wife died in a Catholic family, really, because we had the church there, you know, to give this sacrament to us.
I think, you know, my middle name is Joseph. We just celebrated his feast day. We're coming up on St. Joseph the Worker. And, you know, it's kind of it's an intense time to think of a happy death. Right. But with our kids, right, when I would pray to St. Joseph and, you know, or we do evening prayer, right, we talk about the church constantly holds into our minds, like, hey, everyone dies. Everyone dies. The one person who didn't need to die elected to die, right? Like, everyone dies. So you and I, we have to face death, which can be the most terrifying thing. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, that the devil hold us bondage through fear of death.
Right.
Since the children shared in flesh and blood, he likewise shared in them. And you hear this, like the reason, one of the reasons for the incarnation is not to liberate us from death, but even the fear of death.
Right.
That's what the sacrament is for.
Yeah.
It's not just, it's not to be like, oh, I stubbed my, this literally a deacon said this, I stubbed my toe on my way to church, therefore I can receive the sacrament of anointing of the sick.
No, ridiculous. We need to stop being so frivolous with the sacrament.
That's, yeah. And
because it takes away the meaning, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
So this is one thing I want to caution people. There is a movement in the diet charismatic world. By diet charismatic, I mean not actual charismatics who believe they're filled with the Holy Spirit and pray accordingly and live accordingly, but people who just like raising their hands and listening to praise and worship music. And one of the things that they do, right, is, and that was kind of a negative way to say it.
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Well, yeah. Okay. Send your email to Dave Van Vickle at DaveVanVickle.com.
No, but I like where you're going with this. Just
so you know. Yeah, so what they do is the liturgy and the sacrament is not enough for them. So what they do is they create prayer teams, and we're going to have prayer pods, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And not to say that stuff is bad. Again, this stuff is good.
Right.
But the problem is what ends up happening is because people aren't being catechized about the sacrament. And I saw this at my own church. Because they're not being catechized about the sacrament itself, they don't understand what they're receiving. To them, it's nothing other than, I'm sick, here's a blessing. Not, I'm facing death. I have a sickness unto death, a grave illness, a serious illness. And now I need the strength because my faith is wavering. My heart is wavering. I need the comfort of the cross and resurrection. But what's happening is the priest, no one, you know, we didn't even know if they were Catholic. They would come forward, they would receive the anointing really quickly in the most abbreviated form, right? Yeah. It would be like going to Mass and all they did was the consecration, right? Like that abbreviated form. So they would do it and then they would go to these prayer teams and then which is what they were really there for,
right?
Which was the experience, the subjective disposition.
Okay. So they mixed the two. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Literally,
that's terrible.
You're in the aisle to receive the sacrament, then you go in front of the altar to receive prayer.
Okay, the prayer teams. Terrible. Yeah.
Right. And so part of what we're facing, so then we began saying like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And it's because of Dr. Roger Nutt's book.
My brother-in-law?
Yeah, because of his book and our interview that we did 2 years ago.
Right.
He sent me a copy of it and he's like, listen, chapter 2, you need to, he's like, I'll send you the PDF, like print it out for your pastor and just read through it and stuff. And I did. And we would go through it. And I'm like, guys, we have to stop doing this. We don't have to stop having prayer teams, but we need to discern who is coming. So we built an online form. We pushed it and we reduced it to 4 times a year of like the Missa Infirma, like Mass for the Sick.
Right, right.
And then within only after those would we do the anointing of the sick sacraments. And here's who's eligible. We published bulletin posts. I did a bunch of videos. Yeah. And it began to change the tone. But people were still now ticked off. I just want my anointing and my prayer teams.
Yeah.
And you're like, oh, then we've lost the sacrament.
Yeah, that's Right. That's not the point. The point is not health of the body by any means necessary, right? Like by for any reason whatsoever. The point of the sacrament is to commend the person to Jesus Christ and to remember that our eternal home is in heaven, right? That's what it is. So some of the effects of anointing of the sick, you know, it's a special grace. The first is obviously, we spoke about this, the uniting of the sick person to the passion of Christ for his own good and that of the whole church. And I love that. I love the fact that they add that in. The strengthening, peace, and courage to endure in a Christian manner the sufferings of illness or old age. But again, old age would be like, it would be on the path to death, right? That's when you're going to receive this. The forgiveness of sins, which is why this is why a priest needs to do it, okay? The forgiveness of sins if the sick person was not able to obtain it through the sacrament of penance. And this is also important. It's if the person was not able to obtain it in the sacrament of penance. So the forgiveness of sins, it's meant for times when people are in a coma or when they're too sick to go to the sacrament. It's not meant to replace it. The restoration of health, if it is conducive to the salvation of the soul. And then most importantly, the preparation for passing over to eternal life. Those are the effects of the sacrament. And the way it's played out in most hospitals, it would be pretty quick. Like, it's hard to notice all of these things in the anointing of the sick, right? They're going to come through and they're going to go very quickly. And one of the problems, I think, is, again, because removal of forgiveness of sins is included in it, a lot of times the chaplains just do that instead of hearing someone's confessions, right? And this is why I like for instance, if you were in my situation and you had your wife in the hospital chaplain will come and do things, and sometimes it's amazing and great and that's awesome, but sometimes they're crazy busy, right? They might have 600 people literally, right, that are listed as Roman Catholic. And so I would call your pastor or I would call your local church, right? Because then they're setting an appointment to come and see you. And if they're awake, like, you go to confession. You don't just rely on this. Like, you want everything you can. Think about the hour of death, how many prayers in the church are focused on the hour of our death. Like, it's going to be a time of trial.
Yeah.
It's going to be a time of trial. So we want everything we can get. And this is part of that, right?
Yeah, there's literally a whole category of grace called the grace of final perseverance.
Yeah, final perseverance.
Right? We have a whole devotion to Saint Joseph for a happy death.
Right.
We don't want to talk about these things as Americans because we have sanitized death and medicated death to the best of our ability away from us. And, you know, if you think about it, for the majority of human persons, they died in their home with their relatives.
Right.
Right? They were attended to.
Right.
When I do mission work in the mountains of Honduras, where they still live like they did for the most part 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, they live in these mud huts on the mountaintops. They, you know, you go into these homes and you'll see a sick elderly person in the corner who is, even though they can't move, they're bedridden, they're still a part of the life of the family because there's only two rooms in the house, right?
Right.
And they're still there and they're present and everyone is aware of sick grandma, sick grandpa, whatever it might be. And I've been on doing visitations to these homes. And then, you know, we leave the home and 45 minutes later, that person dies.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they die in the, well, thank God, because we were there. They died in the graces of the church. We had priests there giving anointing of the sick. They died surrounded by family members, like, you know, like just being involved in their life.
Yeah.
Right. Whereas so many people die alone.
I know.
And it's heartbreaking. And that's why, like, Jesus saying visiting the sick, it's because in those days, if you were sick, there was almost no recourse.
Right.
Right. Like,
you get a cold and you're done pretty much.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, there was a guy who was the president's son in like 1910 they had tennis courts behind the White House, and he like a clay court, and he was playing barefoot and he cut his foot. He had a nick on his foot and it got infected and he died 30 days later. It's like, for us, that's like, you don't even go into the hospital. You just, you know, go to some outpatient thing.
Gomer, you know what? What, just to speak to what you're saying.
Yeah.
We haven't come very far, you know, I think, and I'm not criticizing doctors. They're amazing, but like, they can't. I mean, the limits of medicine, you know, when someone's dying of cancer, like you realize, like you think like, oh, they'll just take care of the pain.
Right.
It's not that simple. And we realize, like, okay, we're humans. Like, we're creatures. We're not God. Like, it really, how a doctor could ever be an atheist to me is shocking. Because,
oh, really?
Yeah. Because I mean, it's, you think, like, we're living in a time when they have lasers and AI and all these things. But you, it's still the limits. I mean, suffering shows us our human limitations. And that's, that's a good thing, not a bad thing.
Yeah. Someone argued, there was a New York Times thing where it's like, what do you think is the greatest invention of all time? And people are like, fire, the wheel, you know, all these things.
Yeah.
And Dr. Peter Kreef said anesthesia.
Yeah. I mean, honestly.
Yeah. Wow. So a couple things about the sacrament that I want to point out that I think is beautiful that I think we miss. So if you have a serious illness or if you're chronically ill, you can receive the sacrament at the beginning. But if you don't really, if you maintain a chronic stage, you're no longer in it, though it sucks, right? I'm not minimizing that. People keep wanting to sentimentalize the sacrament in wrong ways. So if you have a chronic illness, you can receive the sacrament. But if it doesn't get worse, then you don't need to receive the sacrament again, right?
Right.
Until it gets worse. If you're in old age and you've hit a certain point of frailty in your old age, you may receive the sacrament.
Right.
The thing that Father David Hust perpetually warns me, and he's the main guy that does a lot of hospital visits. I shouldn't say the main guy, but he does a lot of hospital visits. He's always on call in the middle of the night. He's the youngest priest there, right? So he's always jumping in his car. And Dave, I'll have you know that he has a new car now, a Toyota 4Runner.
No way.
His giant Chevy Tahoe. Yeah, though he couldn't part with it. He didn't trade it in. It's sitting in the parking lot.
That's so funny. He's
driven that thing into the ground. He's like, the bottom, it just rusted out. There's holes in the bottom of my car. Anywho, so he drives his 4Runner onto the hospital. And he tells me all the time, he's like, here's the thing. When people think of anointing of the sick, they think like, I don't want to have a priest come because I'm afraid the sick person will think they're dying. Or the dying person will think they're going to die.
100% that's true. Right.
Yeah. And he said, that's so dumb. He said, because most people don't call me until it's too late. The church grants you certain leeway, like even if they're bodily dead, like we don't know the exact, like we know the exact moment their heart stopped beating, but we don't know the exact moment the soul separates from the body. Right. So he says, we still anoint the body. You know, you have certain stipulations. Right. But he's like, people do this to me all the time. They call me at 2 a.m. when they should have called me at 10 p.m.
Right.
And he said, so there's that. So don't hesitate. I remember Andy Stanley, a Protestant pastor, saying he stopped doing sick calls to hospitals because when the head pastor shows up, everyone thinks, oh, God, I'm dying now. And he's like, no, that's not what it is. But guys, for his priests, if we normalize the anointing of the sick in the hospital when things are serious, then we don't wait to the very last second.
Right.
It would be good if you're seriously ill, you're, you know, undergoing surgeries, you're health, you know, whatever, you receive the sacrament in full mental cognition. You can go to confession, you can receive Holy Communion, and then maybe when you're at death's door, they come and administer that type of anointing of a sick known as last rites.
Right.
And that is beautiful. I got to be there when my grandfather received last rites. He ended up holding on for about 24 more hours, and I wasn't there when he died. But I was there when he received Holy Communion for the first time in 30 years and was able to be received back into the heart of the church and went to confession. Like, do you understand what that means? The only one of my relatives outside now, my cousin Anthony and his family, that I had any relationship with, because they're, you know, not of strong economic means, living in Philly, and neither were we living in Tulsa. I didn't know my relatives. I knew my grandfather, my mom's dad, Tom Minogue, awesome guy. And to have him be received back into the Catholic Church on his deathbed.
Beautiful. Right? Beautiful.
Amazing. And so every time I receive Holy Communion, I pray for my uncle Tom Minogue, who died tragically, not a happy death, right? And then my grandfather Tom Minogue, who died in the arms of the church.
Yeah.
With you know, my mom there, his daughter by his side, his eldest, you know, it's beautiful. So I think of this, and the church has a phrase, viaticum.
Yeah.
Strength and viaticum means literally bread for the journey. Via meaning the way, right? Bread for the journey. And that's what the Eucharist is when receiving the context of this sacrament. It is bread for the journey. How incredible. It's so perfectly poetic.
I know it is. And sacraments speak to the rest of the church, right? And like, so every time you receive communion, right, there's so many prayers that devotional prayers that revolve around, if this is my last communion, like what, you know, like let me appreciate this because it could be my last. That every time we receive communion, it should be taken with that thought in mind. We should take a break.
Can I give two quotes real quick from the catechism on this?
Yeah.
So in paragraph 1523, preparation for the final journey. So it's breaking down the sacrament, the effects of the sacrament. And this just goes along to what you were saying earlier. The anointing of the sick completes our conformity to the death and resurrection of Christ, just as baptism began it. So if you think of baptism and the glory of that sacrament of Christian initiation, you should have in equal regards this sacrament that we have largely forgotten in kind of our Catholic daily life, which is why mystagogia, the living of the mysteries of the sacraments, we need to recover, which is an orientation to the fact that you and I, in the end, are going home to our Father.
Right.
And this completes the holy anointings that you receive at baptism. We receive holy anointings at the anointing of the sick. When you receive the sacrament of initiation of Holy Communion, where you get the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, now in last rites, you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. In fact, a little bit earlier, it says, where is the sacrament celebrated? It said the most fitting context is in the Sunday liturgy,
right?
For people to receive it. And people don't think about that because, like, First Communion's now, you have your special mass. And Confirmation now, you have your special mass. And weddings, you have your special mass. And funerals, you have your special mass. But if you have a Christian community, like, how awesome and terrifying and weird and different would it be to have the funeral mass as the Sunday mass? That can't always happen for a million different reasons. But a wedding.
Yeah.
Right? A wedding has that. Right? Because that was how it, that was the standard. Right. Anointings of the sick.
Right?
Like, so you're always within that. So now think of Viaticum as this. And it says, this is now paragraph 1524. Communion in the body and blood of Christ received at this moment of passing over to the Father has a particular significance and importance. And I just thought, at the moment of passing over to the Father,
right?
Like, that is what the anointing of the sick does. It's us handing
this
to the Father.
Soul. Yep. Yeah.
Beautiful. And we devalue it so much.
We do. We got to take a break.
Okay, before we take a break, we want to tell you about an exciting offering from Ascension to help you go deeper in your faith, the Ascension app.
By downloading the Ascension app today, you'll receive access to the entire text of the Great Adventure Bible and the Catechism right on your phone. With the Ascension app, you can easily cross-reference biblical passages with catechism references, get plain language explanations for cryptic texts, and search both books without turning hundreds of pages.
The app also includes both Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year podcasts, daily mass readings and video reflections, the entire text of the Great Adventure Bible and Catechism, the full audio Bible read aloud by the very excellent emoter, Father Mike Schmitz. He reads it with such passion. Ascension's award-winning Bible studies, answers to the most frequently asked biblical questions, and so much more.
This app was created to help you understand the faith like never before and experience the peace that comes from deepening your prayer life and knowledge of God. Get started today for free by searching Ascension app in the App Store or texting EKSB to 71391 to receive a link to download. Again, that's EKSB to 71391. God bless.
The Old Testament makes up over half of the Bible, and yet it can be very difficult to understand. I'm Andrew Swofford.
And I'm Jeff Cavins, and we, along with a couple of our fellow Bible scholars, wrote a Catholic Guide to the Old Testament just for that purpose.
Through a Catholic Guide to the Old Testament, you will become better acquainted with the author, main characters, important points of each book of the Old Testament to bring more clarity to the Old Testament.
And it even uses the color-coded Bible Timeline Learning System, which is also used for the Bible in a Year podcast with Father Mike Schmitz and myself.
And one great thing about this book is not only does it take you to the there and then, it also shows you how the New Testament uses each book of the Old Testament and how each book of the Old Testament is used in Catholic tradition.
Understanding each of the individual books of the Old Testament will help you possess a deeper knowledge of the Bible and a greater view of the big picture of God's plan of salvation, which ultimately brings you closer to God.
You can order today at ascensionpress.com/Old Testament.
All right, y'all, we are back. Again, you are listening to Every Knee Shall Bow, the greatest Catholic podcast that has ever happened to the face of the earth. We are talking about the sacrament of anointing of the sick, but not just to speak to it and talk about it, but to understand how to live it. And one of the ways of understanding how to live it is to embrace how does the church and the scripture view the way I face and deal with suffering in my daily life. So, Dave, what do we want to say here, closing it out?
Yeah, I mean, I'll give you three things that I think everyone should do in suffering. The first is this. Questions are okay, but you're never going to be satisfied with the answer. So instead, ask this question. Not, God, why is this happening to me? But, God, how can I love the most in this situation? The second thing I would do is let your suffering remind you of the greater suffering in the world. And that was something I was very conscious of when Amber was dying, was that we received such an outpouring of love and support from people all around the world. And I continually prayed for the families who did not have that network.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
To go through it that did not have that network. And the last thing is I would say, for every suffering, pick an intention. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Pick an intention and say, Lord, if you can use this for that intention, or whatever you feel like it should be used for, use it.
Yeah. I would say, kind of from a ministry perspective, don't think of suffering perpetually as the enemy or even as an obstacle. It can become that. But also, don't pretend like it's some mathematical calculus that you can figure out. Yeah. Don't have that attitude at all. What we want to do is invite people to make use of their suffering. We don't want people to become fixated on their suffering. We don't want people to think that the Lord will automatically cure them of their physical suffering or their mental anguish. What we want them to know is Christ is crucified with them, right? Like, he has not forsaken them.
Amen.
We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our sufferings, and that is worth everything. You do not suffer alone. The other thing I would say is, when we avoid the cold calculus of, oh, well, the reason why you're suffering is because God wants to teach you a lesson. That's not it. What God wants to do is make you holy. And right. Sometimes the refining fire has to be physical suffering.
Yeah.
But in this world, everyone suffers. That is a fundamental notion. So St. Paul in Romans 8, Dr. Hahn used to talk about, basically gives three arguments against leaving the faith for suffering. I do not count the sufferings of this world to be compared to the glories that await us. So it's like, in comparison, it's going to be greater. And then he says that the whole world has been, all of creation has been subject to futility,
right?
And cries aloud with the groaning pains waiting for the adoption of the sons of God. Meaning, yeah, okay, run from the church, run from the gospel, avoid persecution because you're a Roman citizen and a Roman
empire.
You're
not safe.
Yeah, but there will always be suffering. Like, read the Stoics. There will always be suffering. Your attitude about suffering is not that it needs to go away, but that how do I deal with it when it befalls me? And then the last thing is, St. Paul says, essentially, this is what conforms us to Christ, right? There's no trial, tribulation, pestilence, plague, all of these things. Nothing can separate us, not even death itself, which suffering is a form of, you could say, or a symbol of. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. The only thing that can is our willing committal of sin. So that's why we need the sacrament, to keep us close to Christ, because the temptation will be to say to him, you don't want me, I don't want you, I'm done, right? And the sacraments keep us close to the cross.
Amen. Take up your cross daily and follow him, and always remember that he's on that cross, right? When you take it up, it's a relationship. God bless y'all.
Adios.